following his lead, we need to affirm today that the social question has become a radically anthropological question, in the sense that it concerns not just how life is conceived, but also how it is manipulated, as biotechnology places it increasingly under man's control. In vitro fertilization, embryo research, the possibility of manufacturing clones, and human hybrids, all this is now emerging and being promoted in today's highly disillusioned culture, which believes it has mastered every mystery, because the origin of life is now within our grasp. Here we see the clearest expression of technology supremacy. In this type of culture, the conscience is simply invited to take note of technological possibilities. Yet we must not underestimate the disturbing scenarios that threaten our future, or the powerful new instruments that the culture of death has at its disposal. To the tragic and widespread scourge of abortion we may well have to add in the future, indeed it is already surreptitiously present, the systematic eugenic programming of births. At the other end of the spectrum, a pro-euthanasia mindset is making inroads, as an equally damaging assertion of control over life that under certain circumstances is deemed no longer worth living. Underlying these scenarios are cultural viewpoints that deny human dignity. These practices in turn foster a materialistic and mechanistic understanding of human life. Who could measure the negative effects of this kind of mentality for development? How can we be surprised by the indifference shown towards situations of human degradation, when such indifference extends even to our attitude towards what is, and is not, human? What is astonishing is the arbitrary and selective determination of what to put forward today as worthy of respect. Insignificant matters are considered shocking, yet unprecedented injustices seem to be widely tolerated. While the poor of the world continue knocking on the doors of the rich, the world of affluence runs the risk of no longer hearing those knocks, on account of a conscience that can no longer distinguish what is human. God reveals man to himself, reason and faith work hand in hand to demonstrate to us what is good, provided we want to see it. The natural law, in which creative reason shines forth, reveals our greatness, but also our wretchedness insofar as we fail to recognize the call to moral truth. 76. One aspect of the contemporary technological mindset is the tendency to consider the problems and emotions of the interior life from a purely psychological point of view, even to the point of neurological reductionism. In this way, man's interiority is emptied of its meaning, and gradually our awareness of the human soul's ontological depths, as probed by the saints, is lost. The question of development is closely bound up with our understanding of the human soul, insofar as we often reduce the self to the psyche, and confuse the soul's health with emotional well-being. These oversimplifications stem from a profound failure to understand the spiritual life, and they obscure the fact that the development of individuals and peoples depends partly on the resolution of problems of a spiritual nature. Development must include not just material growth, but also spiritual growth, since the human person is a unity of body and soul. 156, born of God's creative love and destined for eternal life. The human being develops when he grows in the spirit, when his soul comes to know itself and the truths that God has implanted deep within, when he enters into dialogue with himself and his creator, when he is far away from God. Man is unsettled and ill at ease. Social and psychological alienation and the many neuroses that afflict affluent societies are attributable in part to spiritual factors. A prosperous society, highly developed in material terms, but weighing heavily on the soul, is not of itself conducive to authentic development. The new forms of slavery to drugs and the lack of hope into which so many people fall can be explained not only in sociological and psychological terms, but also in essentially spiritual terms. The emptiness in which the soul feels abandoned, despite the availability of countless therapies for body and psyche, leads to suffering. There cannot be holistic development and universal common good unless people's spiritual and moral welfare is taken into account, considered in their totality as body and soul. 77. The supremacy of technology tends to prevent people from recognizing anything that cannot be explained in terms of matter alone. Yet everyone experiences the many immaterial and spiritual dimensions of life. Knowing is not simply a material act, since the object that is known always conceals something beyond the empirical datum. All our knowledge, even the most simple, is always a minor miracle, since it can never be fully explained by the material instruments that we apply to it. In every truth there is something more than we would have expected. In the love that we receive there is always an element that surprises us. We should never cease to marvel at these things. In all knowledge and in every act of love the human soul experiences something over and above which seems very much like a gift that we receive, or a height to which we are raised. The development of individuals and peoples is likewise located on a height. If we consider the spiritual dimension that must be present if such development is to be authentic, it requires new eyes and a new heart, capable of rising above a materialistic vision of human events, capable of glimpsing and development the beyond that technology cannot give. By following this path, it is possible to pursue the integral human development that takes its direction from the driving force of charity and truth. Conclusion. 78. Without God, man neither knows which way to go, nor even understands who he is. In the face of the enormous problems surrounding the development of peoples, which almost make us yield to discouragement, we find solace in the sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ, who teaches us, "Apart from me you can do nothing," John 15:5, and then encourages us, "I am with you always," to the close of the age, Mount 28:20. As we contemplate the vast amount of work to be done, we are sustained by our faith that God is present alongside those who come together in His name to work for justice. Paul 6 recalled in Populorum Progressio that man cannot bring about his own progress unaided, because by himself he cannot establish an authentic humanism. Only if we are aware of our calling, as individuals and as a community, to be part of God's family, as His sons and daughters, will we be able to generate a new vision and muster new energy in the service of a truly integral humanism. The greatest service to development, then, is a Christian humanism. 157. That enkindles charity and takes its lead from truth, accepting both as a lasting gift from God. Openness to God makes us open towards our brothers and sisters and towards an understanding of life as a joyful task to be accomplished in a spirit of solidarity. On the other hand, ideological rejection of God and an atheism of indifference, oblivious to the Creator, and at risk of becoming equally oblivious to human values, constitute some of the chief obstacles to development today. A humanism which excludes God is an inhuman humanism. Only a humanism open to the absolute can guide us in the promotion and building of forms of social and civic life, structures, institutions, culture, and ethos, without exposing us to the risk of becoming ensnared by the fashions of the moment. Awareness of God's undying love sustains us in our laborious and stimulating work for justice and the development of peoples, amid successes and failures, in the ceaseless pursuit of a just ordering of human affairs. God's love calls us to move beyond the limited and the ephemeral. It gives us the courage to continue seeking and working for the benefit of all, even if this cannot be achieved immediately, and if what we are able to achieve alongside political authorities and those working in the field of economics is always less than we might wish. 158. God gives us the strength to fight and to suffer for love of the common good, because He is our all, our greatest hope. 79. Development needs Christians with their arms raised towards God in prayer. Christians moved by the knowledge that truth-filled love, caritas in verit, from which authentic development proceeds, is not produced by us, but given to us. For this reason, even in the most difficult and complex times, besides recognizing what is happening, we must above all else turn to God's love. Development requires attention to the spiritual life, a serious consideration of the experiences of trust in God, spiritual fellowship in Christ, reliance upon God's providence and mercy, love and forgiveness, self-denial, acceptance of others, justice, and peace. All this is essential if hearts of stone are to be transformed into hearts of flesh, as Ec 36:26, rendering life on earth divine, and thus more worthy of humanity. All this is of man, because man is the subject of his own existence, and at the same time it is of God, because God is at the beginning and end of all that is good, all that leads to salvation, the world or life or death, or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. 1 Cor 3:22-23. Christians long for the entire human family to call upon God as our Father. In union with the only begotten Son, may all people learn to pray to the Father, and to ask Him, in the words that Jesus Himself taught us, for the grace to glorify Him by living according to His will, to receive the daily bread that we need, to be understanding and generous towards our debtors, not to be tempted beyond our limits, and to be delivered from evil. Cf. Mount 6:9-13. At the conclusion of the Pauline year, I gladly express this hope in the Apostle's own words, taken from the letter to the Romans: let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Rom 12:9-10. May the Virgin Mary, proclaimed Mater Ecclesiae by Paul VI, and honored by Christians as Speculum Eustatii and Regina Pacis, protect us and obtain for us, through her heavenly intercession, the strength, hope, and joy necessary to continue to dedicate ourselves with generosity to the task of bringing about the development of the whole man, and of all men. 159. Given in Rome, at St. Peter's, on the 29th of June, the Solemnity of the Holy Apostles Peter and Paul, in the year 2009, the 5th of my pontificate. Benedictus pp. 16.